But anyway, has anybody had their appendix removed before? Now I know what it feels like. It kind of hit me like 4 o'clock in the morning Sunday. I had to go in and they did some surgery. I'm just glad I'm not all doped up right now. I was able to stay off the Vikings and all day today, so the stomach seems to be doing good. I'm glad I had a couple extra pounds on me, though, because, man, they don't feed you nothing in there when you have a stomach problem. But anyway, we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll get in and do a kind of a small recap and start in. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and thank you for your words, Lord. And we pray that our hearts and our minds would be attended to them tonight. And Lord, we pray for those that are hurting out there that maybe people don't know about. We pray that you'd just give them grace, Lord, and comfort through your words. And we pray for those that are off in the different lands right now doing what business they have to do, Lord. And we pray that you'd help those matters and whatever they are, and you know what they are. And we pray for the lesson tonight, Lord, that you just speak to us and that we would hear. For Christ's sake we pray, amen. All right, small recap of what we've been going through so far in the life of Jesus in the book of Matthew here. We've gone through the genealogy of the king, chapter 1 through 17. We've gone through this conception of the king, chapter 1, 18 through 24. And then we went through the home of the king, chapter 2, 13 through 23. And then the herald of the king, chapter 3, 1 through 12. And then moving on, we went through the baptism of the king, chapter 3, 13 through 17. And now we'll be going through the testing of the king in chapter 4 here, verses 1 through 11. Now, notice in chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, "And lo, a voice from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Goes from favor. Here in chapter 3, Jesus is receiving favor from the Father. And now he's going to be going through fasting and famine and tempting. And here you have Jesus doing in this chapter what he tells the Jews in Matthew 6:13 to pray that they enter not into. He says, pray that you enter not into temptation. Matthew 6:13. The Bible says, this is after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. He's teaching them how to pray. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's a blessing that Jesus Christ went through the temptings. He went through those temptings and came out victorious for us. It's a great thing that he's done for us here. Jesus is in perfect obedience to his Father's will. He's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. He's not out of his Father's will, yet he's going in to be tempted of the devil. Jesus is the Father's will. Everything that the Father wants from Jesus, that's what Jesus is. It's the will of the Father. And that's why he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And there's some valuable truth here we can learn. You can learn that if you're living right, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have any problems. And not only that, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have any... it doesn't mean just because you're being troubled by the devil and having problems, that doesn't mean that you're out of God's will. And so that's a good thing we can learn, and doesn't you know, not necessarily like Job. If you look at Job, look at what his three friends, look at all the trouble he went through. And And God chose to put him through that to make a show out of the devil, really. And he says, hey, have you seen my, look at my servant over here. Have you considered him? Gave the devil permission to do certain things to him. He didn't give him permission to take his life, though. But that's how people think. They think like Job's friends. Whenever you're going through problems, if they're not conditioned in the Bible and conditioned in the Word of God, they'll think that, hey, maybe this guy's got what's coming to him here, you know? And that's not necessarily the case. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't, but that's not a written rule for a believer today. Hey, you're going to suffer. If you're one of Christ's children, you're going to suffer. You'll suffer something for him, whether it's in this life or whether it's going through the cross. When he went through the cross, we all get old. We all go through problems. We all suffer some way or another. And if you're in Christ, you're suffering with him. Verse 1, the Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now notice this. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. This is an arranged meeting. This is a meeting that's been arranged by the Holy Spirit for Jesus to meet with the devil to be tempted. Now, he goes, then was Jesus led up. This could be a hint that he's on a mountain. And when you study the book of when you study Moses and when you study Elijah, what you'll find is that they went up into a mountain. Both of these characters, Mount Sinai. And they didn't have anything to eat for 40 days, 40 nights. They were fasting. Let me see where we can find this at. Exodus 24. Go to Exodus 24 in one hand. And Exodus 34:28 in the other. Okay, Exodus 24. Here we have, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man, and give it willingly with his heart. He should take my offering. This is an offering. Is that the one? No, that's Exodus 25. The Bible says, Exodus 24, and he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And then again it says right here, then went Moses up and Aaron and in verse 9, then went Moses up and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven is clearness, and so on. And then verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. So you see here the Lord's calling Moses up. He's calling him up into a mountain. Chapter 34:28. The Bible says, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, that's got to be a fast of the Lord for somebody not to drink water for 40 days and 40 nights. Hey, we have a hard time struggling to fast a day. 4 hours, yeah, at that. But to not to drink any water? They say that you can go 3 days without water before you're dying or dead. And these guys want 40. It's an amazing thing there. Now, is it just a coincidence that Elijah here... Now, go with me to 1 Kings. We'll see 1 Kings real quick. That reference, 1 Kings 19:7. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he rose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." That same mount of God is mentioned in Moses' connection with Mount Sinai there. So Horeb, Mount Horeb, mount of God is the same as Mount Sinai. And if I have to guess, Jesus went into the same mountain when he fasted. Now, it doesn't say. It says he went into the Mount of Temptation in Luke 4:1-5. And so if that mountain of temptation is a mountain like, I have to guess that that's where they went. Is it just a coincidence that these are the only three persons recorded in the Bible to have ever fasted 40 days and 40 nights? That completed it? Moses and Elijah's fast occurred on Mount Sinai, but we don't know. Like I said before, we don't know if Jesus was on Mount Sinai, but if I have to guess, it is. All three of these men show up on another mount, the Mount of Transfiguration. Is it just a coincidence that those three men, the only men recorded in the Bible, that fasted for 40 days and completed it, and now they're seen together on the Mount of Transfiguration? It's an amazing Bible when he takes this number 40, and there's a lot to 40. That number 40. And that Mount of Transfiguration is a picture of the second coming. We know Moses and Elijah are going to be here during the tribulation. They're going to be here during the second part of the second coming when Jesus is coming back. It's a picture of the second coming. I think we went through it before. I think it's Matthew 17. Let me look here. Matthew 17. Yeah, okay. Matthew 16:28. "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Right after that, you got chapter 17. You got the Mount of Transfiguration, which is a picture of Jesus coming in his kingdom, which is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven coming at the same time. So that could be a true statement right there, verse 28. Not only that, but all three of these men, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, were given signs to Israel. They were given signs to Israel. Is that a coincidence? So how does this number 40 relate to Israel? Well, Israel was, if you recall, back in the Old Testament, as they were fleeing from Pharaoh, they went down through and I think it was the Red Sea was parted, and they went across the Red Sea. And as they were going across the Red Sea, what happens? The Egyptians follow them. Water comes caving in, but that's considered a baptism. They went into the water. They were immersed in the water, but the water never touched them. Then, right after that, what do? They go into the wilderness for 40 years. Look at what happens to Jesus. He goes through the baptism, and where does he go? 40 days into the wilderness. It's an interesting thing, that number 40. And so this 40 looks to be a number of testing. If you look at Moses' life, you can say that it looks to be like it's a number of testing. Hey, look at what Moses turned. He turned 40 years old. And where does he get called? He gets called out of Egypt. He chooses not to partake in the Egyptians' way and to suffer with his own people. He gets called out of Egypt. Goes in, and now he spends another 40 years into the wilderness before the Lord uses him again. So it's a safe thing to say that if you can reach the age of 40, you've gone through some testing in this life. And imagine if you were saved at an early age, what kind of testing that is. A lot of people don't make it to 40 these days. A lot of people die before the age of 40. But if you can make it to 40, man, you've gone through some things. I mean, in this life. But it took 40 years for the Lord to drive that Egyptian stuff out of Moses. So the Lord's got some stuff, especially if you didn't grow up in a Christian home and you weren't saved at a young age, and hey, the Lord's got some stuff he's got to get out of you. But you've still gone through some testings and some trials in life. And so, are you really living until you've gone through these testings? Hey, there's a lot of people that will take, and they'll go through, and they'll be successful in this life by the time they're 40. And they'll have, what have they given up to be successful? You know, that's something to think about. I'm not saying that you can't be a Christian and be successful at 40. But what I'm saying is, there are a lot of people that will take success and take all the stuff that goes with success and leave the Lord and leave them behind and not have anything to do with them. A lot of Christians like that too. We got to pray for those. So as a rule, 40 is a period of testing. And so if you can overcome the evils of this life by the time you're 40, then you can really, really start living. And that's the basic rule for that. Let me see what else I got. Okay, so Jesus being led into the wilderness is a picture of the past and the future of Israel. Israel was led into the wilderness in the Old Testament, and they'll be led into the wilderness once again in the future in Revelation 12. And we'll be fed with manna, just like in the Old Testament. Now, let's turn there real quick and read Revelation 12 here. Revelation 12. Got to break that bad habit. It's an interesting thing here. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Verse 1, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to deliver, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up of God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives until death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. In the Old Testament, what happened? Pharaoh's chasing. He's a picture of the devil chasing Israel out into the wilderness through the sea. And look what happens here. So and a flood comes upon the Egyptians. So what does the devil want to use? He wants to use a flood to come after Israel. And when the dragon saw that he was cast in the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Pharaoh chases them. The devil's chasing Israel. Israel makes it out. The devil the armies and the devil's destroyed by a flood. Israel goes into the wilderness and is fed with manna. Okay? From time to time and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water. What does God have as water? His words. And if you'll study the devil, man, he's got everything down almost to perfection to imitating Jesus Christ. And just so as God's words are likened unto water, hey, the devil wants his words to be likened unto water. And what does he do? He sends a flood, mouth water as a flood after the woman. Hey, all he's got to do, he's got the kingdoms of this earth under his grips. All he's got to do is say, go get them. And they're going to start chasing them. People will start chasing them. The flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth, just as the sea helped Israel, the earth is going to help Israel again. These people will be chasing them. God's going to give those that obey his commandments, he's going to give them extraordinary power to run and to. It'll seem like they're flying. It says right there he's going to give them wings as eagles. If they'll believe Jesus, if they'll believe the testimony of the saints that are preaching, and they run when they're told to run and keep the commandments, hey, don't go back into your house. You better listen. Don't go back and get a suitcase. Don't go back and get a bag lunch for the journey. Just start running. And if they'll believe God, God will get them through there. If they don't believe what God says, they're going to turn back and they're going to be captured. But this is what he says here. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, those are people. Hey, it's very easy for a sandstorm to come through them areas and just wipe them out. Very easy for the earth just to go like in Korah with Korah and to open up and swallow them up. God's done it before. He can do it again. He's going to help them, but they'll have to trust him. If they don't trust the Lord, they're not going to believe what he says. And so in Revelation 12, that's what you find here. Just as in past, like I said, Jesus is being led in the wilderness, a picture of Israel's past and their future. And so you'll find that the last half of Jesus' ministry, the 3.5 years of his ministry, will match the 3.5 years of the Jews in the tribulation, almost to the perfected T. I think they will be exactly like it's supposed to. I mean, it'll be perfect. We see things differently, and we try to place things here and there. But in the Bible, it's the way it's supposed to be. It's going to be perfectly the way that he went through his suffering, so the Jew will go through theirs. So this is an arranged meeting set up by the Holy Ghost, and look how Jesus prepares for battle. He doesn't eat anything. Now, I don't know, when you're in a hospital and you're used to eating something all the time. I wasn't really hungry because, man, they cut you open and they just drug you up. I'm glad they have drugs because, man, that was painful. Man. But we didn't get to eat anything. And, man, they starve you. I was like,
Not even a popsicle? Come on. I got to eat a couple ice cubes an hour or something. But Jesus now, he's going in there and he's not eating anything or drinking anything. He's on a fast. And that's how he's preparing for battle. And man, when you don't got no energy, how are you going to fight any, especially the devil? Well, it doesn't say anything in there that he did. Yeah. Well, maybe he did, but Moses didn't drink any water for 40 days and 40 nights. I know that. The Bible says that. So it can be done. Because Moses did it, Jesus can surely do it. But we'll just say for that sake, we don't know that he didn't drink any water. But he's not eating anything. We know that for sure. Because he's hungry afterwards. So we know he's not eating anything. And maybe he's drinking water. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I know it's possible that you don't have to drink water for 40 days if you're given the power to fast. Because Moses was given the power to fast, and he didn't drink anything for 40 days because the Bible says so. So it can be done. Okay. So Paul says in Philippians 3:3, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." So God, in eternity past and up until this point, has never gone through what it's like to be hungry. God doesn't have to eat. What does he have to eat? No. And even if he does, he's never experienced it as a man. So he doesn't, as a man, doesn't know what it feels like. But he's gonna find out here. And Paul says, don't put any confidence in the flesh. Hey, the Lord can beat the devil at his weakest point. When he's hungry and tired and, you know, he can beat the devil. We, on the other hand, we've got to really watch ourselves. Because at our weakest point, we're most vulnerable to the devil, especially in our flesh. Because if you'll notice, this is the first temptation. He's tempting Jesus Christ with a fleshly temptation because he knows he's hungry. He's trying to get him to make some stones into bread. And so that's normally what the devil's going to attack first, somebody that's in a weakened condition physically. Whether it's from not eating, whether it's from being hurt real bad, or, you know, just being in pain. And so Christians really got to watch out for each other, not only for each other, for yourselves as well. But if you see somebody hurting or see somebody not in their physical condition, hey, the devil's going to attack them first. They're the weakest at that point. But we have confidence through the Word of God that we don't have to put faith in our flesh, because we don't want to do that. The Bible says right here, we don't put confidence in the flesh. That's what Paul says. Because if you do, then when your flesh weakens, you're going to be in a position where, hey, I thought I was invincible, and now you're letting your guard down to everything. You see what I mean? So here's God, who's never gone through this hunger. He's about to be tempted, and he's being touched with the infirmity of hunger. Look in Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15. This is a comfort. The Bible says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." And so he's going to go through the hunger. He's going to go through losing somebody that he's loved. He's going to go through seeing people in a condition where, especially, you know, people like that he needs to heal. He's going to go through all that. He's going to see the heartache of people. He's going to know what it's like. And so that the Holy Spirit can show us that, hey, Jesus went through these things, the same things you've gone through. He knows what it's like. He knows how to comfort you. You can rest assured in His words that He's got comfort there for you somewhere. If you'll just read or take a step, open a page of the Bible and see what the Lord will have for you that day. He wants to comfort. He sent us the Comforter. I'm sure the Comforter knows how to show us where to go in the Bible to get that comfort. And so you can have assurance that He knows how to bring you comfort. The great Creator in heaven, He's been through the death of somebody of His dear family. Lazarus? Hey, Jesus cried. He cried. He thirsted. He went through tiredness. We can't imagine that. Hey, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It's all the time. He never closes His eyes. Yet, as a man, He went through being tired. He went through not having anything, being poor. He went through not having a pillow to lay His head on, not having a place to stay. So He knows what it's like. Now, something you can learn from this fasting stuff, we'll go on to read. We'll read what He did here, Matthew. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward a hunger. Afterward a hungered. That's the right word. Okay, so what you can learn from this is, hey, if you're starting a fast and you're not been given power from God to fast and you're hungry after the first day, maybe the Lord doesn't want you to fast just yet. I'm just throwing that out there. Hey, if you're really wanting to fast, you're not going to be worried about what your next meal is going to be. If you're in distress where you need to fast, are you really going to be thinking of food? Is your body really going to be thinking that, hey, I need to eat here? I'm just saying, if God's giving you the gift of fast, which that's got to be a gift because, man, I don't know, I like to eat. Kind of shows now, but it's got to be a gift because Jesus wasn't even hungry until after 40 days of not eating anything. He's afterward a hunger. Afterward a hunger. Where am I at here? Okay. Here's an interesting point. Here's an interesting point. If you'll look with me in Luke 4. The Bible says, afterward a hunger, and when the tempter came to him. So it looks like here in Matthew 4 that the tempter's coming to him after he's been fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. But if you'll look in Luke 4, verse 2, started with verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into... See, you don't get the up here in Luke, but you get the into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Here Jesus is being tempted of the devil for 40 days. Now, isn't that something? So, what you'll have here is, oh, well, there's a contradiction here. One place says it was afterwards, but it doesn't really say that, but it implies it by the chronological order that it's been placed in Matthew 4. But here it's clear he's been tempting, the devil's been tempting him being 40 days tempted of the devil. So every day looks like he's being tempted for 40 days. So he could be tempted for 40 days, and then all of a sudden the devil hits him with these last three temptations after the 40 days, and he's hungry. So he says here, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made of bread. Command these stones be made of bread. Tempter is another name for the devil. The devil has a lot of names. Just like Jesus Christ has a lot of titles, a lot of names, so does the devil. You do wise, and I'm saying this as a, trying to be cautious in how I say this, but you do wise if you don't rebuke the devil and you respect his power. And let me explain what I mean by that. If Michael the archangel didn't rebuke him, who are we? We're made a little lower than the angels. So I'm just throwing that thought out there. I'm going to explain a little bit more here. So as far as bringing forth a false accusation against the devil, when as you're going through your Bible and you're saying, okay, well, look at how he is. Look at how he is. The guy, this devil is a wise character. And he is under the leash of God. God directs him to come after or to withhold from coming after. And when you start rebuking the devil apart from God's words, see, look at how Jesus handles the devil. He handles him very, very carefully. He really does. He says, as it is written. Hey, the Lord rebukes him through his words. We don't have to rebuke him by saying anything apart from what the Bible says. If we say what the Bible says, God is actually rebuking the devil. We are not. If we get out of the Bible and start saying words that aren't in the Bible and start saying things that is not scriptural, that's when you better fear, because if God unleashes the devil after you to teach you a lesson, you better be afraid. Because it's one thing to have the devil come after you by God's choosing, saying, here, look at my servant, have you considered him? Than to have God say, go get him. You don't want that. That's something to be afraid of. That devil is he's a powerful character, and he's not more powerful than God. And God's got him under his fish hook, as we can say. But if God chooses to unleash him on a person that's disrespecting the Word of God and not trusting what the Word of God says, I don't want to be around the person. I really don't. I don't even want to be close. Because this is a powerful character here. You got to take the Word of God, and hey, it's if what's the Bible say? A man is not crowned unless he strive lawfully. If you're not striving lawfully, you leave yourself open for God to really come down hard on you. And so it's an interesting thing there, and you should be careful on how you handle him. That serpent. Now notice how the scriptures are worded here. The Bible says here, if thou be the Son of God. Now, we're talking about the devil that knows the Bible here. Is there any doubt in the devil's mind that Jesus is the Son of God? There can't be. There can't be. But just as the Jews seek after a sign, and you know, I could kind of see him saying this, hey, show me something. Show me something that you're the Son of God. Hey, the Jews seek after a sign. Show me something. And so he says here, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Go with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 8. That's the quote. Deuteronomy 8. And then we're going to have to stop here. I'd like to get out to 10 minutes early here. We'll have prayer time. We're not going to get to 11. I'm glad, because I want to show you some more stuff that I wasn't going to get to show you if we got through this. So, Deuteronomy 8:3. Is that? No, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I'm in Numbers. Why am I in Numbers? Deuteronomy 8:3. Now I don't even know if that's it either. Yeah, that is. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know what man doth, or that man doth not live by bread only. Now watch this, but by every italicized word. Look at that. By every word, it's italicized. By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Matthew. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Look at that, non-italicized word. Isn't that something? Hey, here's a good one answer for a guy that says, well, the King James Bible has got words in there that were written by man that man just put in there by himself. And he italicized them and showed it to us. Yeah, but Jesus uses the man's italicized word. So why isn't it good for us to use it? That's a good one for them. Hey, Jesus uses it. Why can't we? It must be all right if you're saying Jesus would use a word that isn't good, that shouldn't be there. Why would he use that? It's another way to stump them, those that are trying to stump you. Here, throw it right back at them. So Jesus' weapon here, he has no other weapon but the Word of God. He uses Scripture to overcome the temptation here. So, and he shows us that that's the weapon that we need to be using, is his words. Whether they are italicized or not italicized, there is words. He just shows us that an italicized word in the Old Testament, he can use as a quote in the New Testament, and it's just perfectly fine. He's not breaking the law there. And they're going to make Jesus Christ a sinner, saying that he can't use that word? Come on. So we'll go ahead and stop there. And we'll get into the chapter 5 next time. Words of God, they're important. And Jesus shows us how to use them with the devil. He doesn't drift away with philosophy. He doesn't drift away with his own thoughts. He uses what's written. That's all he uses. So just some food for the thought there. We'll go ahead and stop. Does anybody have any prayer requests?